So they say you should usually start with a joke or whatever it takes to kind of loosen yourself up, loosen people up. And you know, they say you can do all kinds of tricks, like imagine people wearing less than they really are or with funny hats on or whatever you do to help yourself be able to be relaxed. And I choose never to do that because I don't want to reap that harvest. I don't want to be up here with people thinking that about me. So I don't do that. I know that sowing and reaping is a great reality, and I don't want to find myself reaping that. But so I didn't have a joke. I don't do jokes. I guess I get it from my dad. He tries, but he doesn't either. But he'll appreciate this one, I'm sure, because I was in the kitchen last night. We went to a concert over at Riverview Baptist with Brother Don and Kim. Kim was in the choir. It was an amazing time, and we got home late, and we're still in the kitchen trying to grab something to eat because we rushed out in a hurry, didn't get to eat. So we're home cooking sausage and eggs and everything at 10:30 at night. And Noah comes into the kitchen, and he said, "Dad, where do boats go when they get sick?" And he's totally, I don't know if you know Noah's stone face, but he really pulled this one off. He just completely, he got me thinking, like, do boats get, what? Because I'm thinking, because you know where Feeney is down on the river there? There's a boat repair yard, and you see big boats getting fixed, and there's a floating hospital that's down there now. That's the name of the boat, says floating. I'm thinking, did he see, so I got my wheels turned with his stone face, and I said, "I don't know, what are you talking about?" He's like, "They go to the dock." So right away, I asked him, I was like, "Grandpa must have told you that one, because that's my dad's speed." But it wasn't him, no. I guess he read it in a magazine someplace, a kid's magazine. And so that was, there's my joke. It came at the 11th hour. Well, I'm glad you're laughing, because we're not going to be crying. Don's going to stay sitting down, so we won't be crying. I've been stuck in John 15, talks about love, talks about obedience. Jesus says, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." He breaks off a lot of the legalistic way that the Pharisees had trained his disciples, because they were in that culture. And so he's breaking all this stuff off of them. And he's telling them what you can do. He's saying, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And his commandments weren't complicated. They weren't difficult. It wasn't a list that was scrolls and scrolls and scrolls of information that were half written by men, or actually more written by men, and a few were of God. He said, the command, you can break it all down, and it's just this: love one another as I've loved you. And that's been such a burning in me, because I believe that the gospel is meant to be simple. It's meant to be understood by simple tribal people. It's meant to be understood by lawyers and doctors and highly intellectual people. It's meant to be understood by everybody that has an ear to hear the truth, that Jesus did something that they couldn't do so that they didn't have to strive for it, and then made it available to them by gift, where all they have to do is believe it and receive it. That's the gospel message. And there's something that I want to try to get across this morning. And if you want to have joy, let's just go to John 15. I was just going to nutshell it, but I just want to just read one verse there, because it hangs on this. It's in verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you." In other words, he's telling them, this love, if you keep my commandments, this is the love. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." And that "my" there is a capital M. That's my joy. That's talking about God joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Then he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." True joy. Not just holy laughter in a service. True joy that goes with you, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, comes from obedience. It comes from doing what we've been empowered to do. See, it's not the following of a whole list of do's and don'ts, but it is obeying the command of Jesus. And I want to ask this morning, when you are told to do something, when you feel God in your spirit tell you that this is something I want for you to do. Do you hear the voice of Jesus, which is the voice of love and faith, and it's an empowering voice? Or do you hear the voice of legalism, like, if I don't do this, there's going to be a consequence? Because I'm convinced this week God showed me there's only two motivating factors for your life. If you're going to try to pull against the current of the world and you're going to live for God, there's only two things that are going to motivate you. Two possibilities. One is consequence, which is fear-based, right? You do what you're told. You do what you believe God's telling you, because in the back of your mind, there's this notion of consequence. If I don't do this, the axe is going to drop. I'm going to get crushed. Something's going to happen bad to me. That'll motivate you. And if that's the only, if you're thick-headed and that's the only way you can stay on the straight and narrow path, then God will discipline those that he loves. He promises us that. But there's another way of being motivated, and it's love. It's love. And out of love comes obedience, right? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus said that. So that's how you demonstrate that you love God. And in that, he says, my joy may be full and remain in you. And then your joy is going to be full. Because trust me, if God's joy lives in you, your life will have joy. It doesn't matter what your marriage looks like. It doesn't matter what any of the circumstances, doesn't matter what your finances are like. Because I've seen people that have the Holy Spirit go through these things and their joy was not shaken. That's the one thing that can't be taken. It's the joy. God's joy does not get suffocated by everything that we go through. The key, I'm trying to nutshell this all down because it is really late and it was an awesome time this morning. I wouldn't change a single bit of it, but I don't want to keep us here late. But I want you to get the crux of what I'm trying to say, and that is we're called to a life of joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's 1 Peter. Or second, it's in Peter. That's our portion. Our portion is that. Inexpressible. Try as you might, but you're not going to get it done. You're not going to be able to express the depth of the joy that's in you and the glory that lives in you. Try as you might, but you won't be. When it's God's joy, nothing will quench it. Nothing. The frowns, the mocking, nothing's going to touch that. And so we've got to have that. The age that we're going into as a culture, as a globe, the age that we're coming into, you're going to have joy or you will just give up. It's not going to be some great temptation or some great stumbling. You're just going to give up. It's going to be too hard. You've got to have joy. You have to have something in you that fuels you, and it's got to be out of faith, not fear of a consequence. Because when you're motivated by love, faith is in action. The fruit of faith, the gift of faith, both, they're in action in your life. But not when you're motivated out of consequence. That's the piece that ends up missing in legalism. It ends up missing in religion. There's a question that we have to ask ourselves because, okay, I want to obey God. I want to hear his voice. Well, it's really simple. It's just love one another as I've loved you. But that's such a broad, it's such a deep statement that I think it takes, you know, if you don't have steps, sometimes you just miss the overall goal because you look at it and you're like, wow, I don't see a cross around. I don't see a place where I can tell a bunch of guys to nail me to it. So I can't really love the way Jesus loved. So he gives us steps. He gives us each other. He says, love one another. So we can begin. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He also served his disciples. He washed their feet. He demonstrated love in other ways than just the cross. And we have to start in those, especially in our relationships. But if you're going to hear God's voice, I've always wrestled with, well, where's my spirit? Okay, God speak. We heard this morning. Everybody preached my sermon already. You have to hear with spirit ears. You've got to hear with the ears of your spirit. So where's your spirit? That's where I always got hung up. I'm like, where's your spirit? Where's your spirit? And, you know, if you listen to Roy or Rodney, there's no doubt. It's right here. That's where your spirit is. Put your hand on your belly, right? We say, oh, that's... There's too much tied up in where. Trust me, it doesn't matter where your spirit is. What I want to impress you with is a revelation. It's not... where, it's who. You see, who you really are is a spirit. We're so tangled up culturally with what this meat box, this locker of flesh is, that we're always looking for, okay, this is me, where in me is my spirit? And the truth is, no. You are your spirit. You. You see, we sing the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Well, that's partly true. I'll qualify this statement before I say it, because otherwise people are going to freak out. Doesn't Paul say that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives? Therefore, the life that I now live is not my own. It's Jesus Christ living in this meat box. Is it really Christ living in you, or is it you? Think about that. Is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead you? Is it your spirit? It says he's taken out your heart of stone and given you a new heart. You've been rebirthed of a heavenly origin. God is now your father. You are an heir. He said when he left and was ascending, he said, behold, I'm going to my father and your father. That's the message that he told Mary to bring to his disciples. Tell them, I'm going to my father and your father. Same father, same dad. If it's Christ that lives in me and I'm in him, it's going to sound very New Age, but I am the power of Christ. See, when your body dies and you're in a box somewhere, are you in the box? No. You're not in the coffin. Brother Don did a heart-wrenching funeral this week, a six-week-old baby. He had to do the funeral for that. I mean, how gut-wrenching is that? But the baby's not there. The silly little meat box is there. The spirit of the child is with its creator. The real person, the real you, is a spirit. If you want to understand the kingdom and you want to understand, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, you have to understand that his righteousness is only available by what he did on the cross. That's the gospel. It's that what your righteousness you thought was righteous is as filthy rags, like what Paul came to. It's got to be his righteousness, and in that you'll see his kingdom in a new way. But if you don't lay hold of his righteousness as your righteousness, and you don't recognize that it's his spirit living within you, therefore it's his eyes that see. It's his eyes that see with the ability to do something about the situation. It's when you look with those eyes that you actually believe, like the song by Delirious, which says, now is the time, says, we dare to believe we can change tomorrow. Do you know how obnoxious of a statement that is? The world looks at us and says, who do you think you are? We actually dare to believe that the message we carry can change tomorrow. I was getting to a place of frustration this week. Yeah, I shared it with Elaine. If what we've got, okay, if what we have in Christ, if who we are now that we've been reborn, it's not going to be strong enough to change this culture around us. It's not going to be strong enough for people to jump up in the middle of the preaching of the gospel and start running around and say, I had a tumor and it's gone, or I couldn't walk and now I can. If the power that raised Christ from the dead is not going to flow in this culture, then we've got to go someplace where it will. I don't care if I have to go manage a sector in Africa. I don't care if I have to go to India. I don't care. There has to be something in us that changes what's around us. And either God's going to have to do a work in every single one of us so that we are changing the culture around us and that we're not just going along with the flow, or we're going to have to go and find the people who are going to receive the gospel. That's really only two options I see. You know, it's crazy, but, you know, pastors say, oh, they refer to the culture. Well, our culture is going this and the America's. But they're never actually talking to the people in the room because they don't want to offend them. But trust me, in their heart of hearts, they're frustrated and they are talking to the people in the room because, you know, I had friends that are state troopers over the years, and there's one thing I know. If you work the throughway and you pull somebody over, it doesn't matter if they're doing 98, it doesn't matter what they're breaking the speed limit by, they will always say the first and foremost excuse is, I was just keeping up with traffic. I was just going with the flow. I wasn't going faster than the guy next to me. In fact, why didn't you pull him over? It's all relative, subjective, based on what other people around us are doing. And we think that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and say, well, I was better than my parents, or I did better than my siblings, or I did better than my friends at college. It's not going to work. Because unless you did better than Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, you don't have a chance. And none of us are going to do better than what Jesus Christ did. So that's the truth of the gospel. That's the power of believing that what Jesus did was enough. Until you come to that place and you recognize that I'm going to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, you're not going to see the kingdom. You're not going to have joy because you're going to fail every time. In your own strength, you will fail. That is guaranteed. Said, if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. How many people know that God didn't send Jesus to the cross in vain? He didn't do it just because he had nothing better to do, so he figured, I'll do this to cover this couple thousand years. No, it was necessary. There's not one of us in our own attempt to serve God and to please him that's going to obey to the level that Jesus Christ obeyed in. And all Jesus said is, my grace will empower you. My grace is sufficient for you. All you have to do is take it and love one another the way I have loved you. And if our missions aren't based out of that love, if our going out and doing church without walls isn't based out of that revelation and that love, if the meetings here are not based out of the understanding that what Jesus did was enough and now we have to lay hold of everything that's included in the package he gave to us. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power. It's the power of God to salvation. There's a power that's only found in the gospel. And I've tried to wrestle through, why is it that we get stuck? Why is it that we don't see the things that we're praying for, the things that we're believing for? And I believe it's because we live in a culture where if something doesn't work, if you tell somebody a truth and they don't, and nothing happens, then you just start adding to it. You just keep throwing stuff at them. You keep telling them stuff. And the modern Christian church, I think, has done a lot of that. Okay, well, the gospel's too offensive. The gospel's not this. So what if we add this program and this program? And what if we add in this and that? And you begin adding in help groups and support groups and all these things. If Jesus isn't enough for somebody, then let's focus on their unbelief that Jesus is enough and not start adding stuff to Jesus. Because trust me, if you add anything to Jesus, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. As soon as you add to Jesus, you lose the whole package. You take nothing and you add it to Jesus and you have everything. Because he accomplished everything for you. And so I want to say, there's a trading that happens. We sang a song, I think, last week about, I trade my sorrows. But too many people are bringing your sorrows. You bring your sickness, you bring your pain, but you're not getting anything back for it. You're good at coming to God with all the stuff, but you're not willing to obey because it's only in obedience that you receive the joy which is your strength. You begin to receive what you need to actually step into what you're called to do. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, 4 that I believe is one of the key scriptures if we're going to get this revelation that the same Spirit lives in me. Because if he lives in me and he has access to my members, we are his body, then we have to start thinking not like it's some accessory. It's not a pocket somewhere where God is, he's here, the Spirit is in me, he's over here. No, we have to yield everything. And that verse in Corinthians 7, 4, I guess I should turn there because it's basically saying, it's about husbands and wives. It says the husband doesn't have authority over his own body when you're married. No, the wife has that. It's submitted to her. And likewise, the wife does not have authority over her own body anymore. The husband does. There's a trade that happens in marriage. There's a trading of wills. And yes, it does mean anything, everything, whatever that person needs from you at that time before God, you have the authority and the power and the mandate to submit to that person and to make that thing happen, whatever it is that they need to put a demand on you for. It says authority over. I promise you, Elaine and I walk in this reality. It's awesome. I don't know a single person. I'm not meaning to criticize anybody. I don't know anyone who I've talked to that I've seen in their eyes, a married couple, that I'm like, yeah, they've got something close to what we've got. There's something about truly submitting. She is submitted to me. I don't have to do it all right. I don't have to have my performance in perfect order before I can receive love from her. We've learned that grace for each other. Yeah, where'd that giggle? Yeah, you guys are close. Tim and Gentry, there's something there that... There's. Don't get me wrong, there's people that have the spark of it, but I'm telling you, after 13 years, 14 years, 15? 14. 14? After 14 years, it only gets better. It's better and better and better and better. There's less time wasted with bickering and complaining, and there's more just focus on, wow, what is best for you is what I want for you, and she feels the same way about me. That's an awesome place. And that's what Jesus has in mind for us, his bride. We're the bride of Christ. Our body, our will is no longer our own. It's been submitted through covenant of marriage to him. You want to walk in freedom? You got to give up your will. Because your will will ensnare you every time. It'll fill you with pleasures, like what our sister Stacy prophesied this morning. That was for people in this room this morning. I understand that's awkward. You try to find your way through a crowd and come to the front. Maybe that wasn't the time. But I want to challenge you, whoever that was to, make that right. The Holy Spirit was all over what she was saying. There are people that are holding on to things. Sin is a credit card. You will pay it back. You might get it for free up front. It might be like, oh, I didn't pay nothing. When you go scan your card, what, it didn't cost you anything. You don't leave out with any less in your pockets. You leave with the exact same you go in. Sin is credit. And there's interest on it. And it piles up on you. And it will wear you down. And you will be bound. And you won't have any joy there, because what does disobedience do? It takes your joy. That's the first thing that goes, is your joy. So how do we hear this voice? How do we hear the voice of the that comes in the new covenant? Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 8. We're starting verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Doesn't Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me? Jesus said that. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do you know why Jesus, why God doesn't remember them anymore? It's because Jesus dealt with them. He's not just ignoring them. He's not just pretending they don't exist. He paid for them. Colossians 1:12. Let's just read it straight up. Giving thanks to the Father. That ain't it. 2:9. Colossians 2:9. That's not it either. 2. Thank you, Jesus. There we go. 2:14. Let's start in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, past tense, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When you hear about obedience, do you feel something that you're afraid you're going to get measured against some written standard? Something's out there someplace that's been written, and you're not going to measure up to it. It says that has been nailed to the cross. That handwriting of requirements has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. And now it's not a consequence issue. It's a love issue. It's an empowerment issue. The grace that we now have, having been saved, is not a grace to cover all of our fall downs. It's a grace to empower us so that you don't fall down any longer. True grace, the grace that's sufficient for you, allows you to live lives like what you see in this new covenant. The new living will, the New Testament. That's where the Spirit will take you. It's not where your emotions are going to go. See, the thing is that when the Spirit speaks, it says he's going to write on our hearts. That's, for me, that means my conscience. That's that still inside place. Beyond my emotions, beyond what feels good, beyond what sounds good, it's in that place that this voice is. It's in that deeper place than what you can just watch a movie and feel. So you can read a good book and feel inspired and feel all, okay, I'm going to make this happen. You can watch a movie and feel all, I've got to make this change. I've got to do this. I've got to get it right this time. It's all in your emotions. It's all in your feelings. It's all skin deep. It's not into the depth of your spirit. Because what God speaks to you in your spirit is usually not going to sound good to anything in your emotions, anything in your mind, in your will, in your intellect. It's not going to be pleasing. It's not going to be like, yeah, I want that. There's probably going to be a wrestling that goes on inside you. There's going to be an ache that goes on inside you. If I do this, it's going to cost this, but I really feel like if I did it, I know God wants me to do it. And you feel that inside struggle that's going on in you. That's your spirit. That's where God's speaking to you. And it's who it's the real you that he's speaking to. Not the one that's been programmed by our culture. Not the one that's just gone with the flow because it's too difficult to just pull over in the right lane and watch everybody else get there before you. It's true. This news, this gospel, means good news. Between my house and here, there's about 20 billboards. And over half of them talk about, do you have high blood pressure? A stroke could be right around the corner. Every 10 seconds, someone's diagnosed with autism. A child has autism. Do you have lupus? They got it in two different languages. They got it in Spanish and English on different billboards. Our tax money's paying for these billboards. It's all by the Department of Health. It's all paid for by the Ad Council in the U.S. To ask people on billboards, do you have aches, pains, sniffle, a rash? You might have lupus. Well, how many people don't wrestle with this stuff every day? But there's such fear. There's such negative input into our lives. There's so much telling us that, you know what's wrong with you? Probably this, probably that. But there's always going to be something wrong with you. See, the news is just what didn't work. It's what went wrong. That's what makes the news. Not what new great thing is about to come. It's all about downturns. It's all about what's negative. It's all about what didn't work. And the gospel is the good news that says what Jesus did worked. It worked 2,000 years ago, and it needs no redoing. Jesus isn't going to come again and add to what he did 2,000 years ago. What he did was enough. He wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, that was contrary to our flesh. Nailed it to the cross. If you're struggling with feeling like you don't measure up, it's because you're the one that's choosing to take a measuring tape. And when you're measuring your own performance, you think you're measuring your performance, but you're actually measuring what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's what you're doing. It's serious business. You don't mess with what Jesus Christ already paid for in full. I know what that's like. I lived a life bound. Most of my life just thinking that I had the right to go and measure. What did Paul say? That Ben would know the depth, the height, the breadth, the width. Do you know why you can never know that? You can seek it for your whole life, but you will never find it out. What are you going to measure it with? What are you going to measure the love of God with? You tell me what. What miracle? What are you going to measure it with? There's nothing that compares. Said nothing compares. We sang it this morning. Nothing else compares. We don't have anything to measure. There's no gold. There's no silver. There's no diamonds. You can't pile everything precious that we have in one pile and say, oh, well, that's a millionth of what Jesus. No, there's nothing that even can be. That's the love that we've been called to share with each other. But if you don't see that you've already received it in Jesus, you're not going to have it for each other. I won't have it for my wife unless I understand that I've already been forgiven everything. And I've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means I'm not lacking anything. I'm not waiting for anything. I'm not looking for the next big wave of God to come through the church and then I'm going to get what I need. No, I got it 2,000 years ago and so did you. But until you believe it, until you tell people, this is what Jesus did. Do you want to receive it? Yes, okay. If you receive it with faith, everything in your life will be turned around. You will become a new creature. You know what happened to the old when Moses went up the mountain the first time and God wrote on the tablets of stone the commandments? Remember he came down and he threw them on the ground and he broke them. God didn't tell him, okay, piece them back together, put them back together. They couldn't have broken that small. It could have been done, I'm sure. No, he went back up the mountain and he wrote them all over brand new. And I believe that that's speaking about us. God's not just rebuilding us. He didn't just come to repair us on Calvary. He came to rebirth us. is a huge difference. You are a new creation. This is New Testament language. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But we wrestle with this because what's around us still looks the same. We still feel in our soul the same. But deeper than that, behind your soul is your spirit man. And he knows when he's being deceived. Like what Stacy shared this morning. Your spirit knows when it's fake. He knows. Your soul might be fooled time after time because it feels good in the moment. But your spirit is dying. Your spirit is sick inside you. And he's aching, wanting to be rebirthed, wanting to have a connection with his heavenly Father. That's where the voice comes. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Thank you, Father. 1:9. Start at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It's the gospel. Nor of me, his prisoner. This is Paul speaking. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Before time began, before you messed it up, it was already taken care of. And you, with your finite gray matter, you figure out how that happened. And when you get frustrated enough, give up on it and just receive it by faith, because it's written here. I'm a scientist. I know how hard that is to do. But at some point, you get frustrated enough, you either just stay in it with a lid on your life, or you'll say, I'm just going to believe it because what I've got isn't working. My spirit's not satisfied. And you just receive it by faith, and you start walking in it and living in it. There is the root of our obedience, hence our joy. It says he saved us. So he's talking to believers, and he called us. When your phone rings and someone's calling you, you have a choice. Do you ignore it or do you answer it? Right? God has called those that he has saved. There's a call that's gone out for your life. There is a call in God to your spirit man that until you answer the call, you are living in disobedience. Constant, everyday disobedience. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what good things you do. You are living in disobedience because the phone is ringing, but you're not picking it up, and you're not saying, yes, whatever you say, okay, that's the mission, I'm going. Until you do that, you are living in disobedience. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to be offensive to you, but I want to make it crystal clear to you where your joy has gone, why you never had it. That's the answer. And don't try to find some book to explain it in another way. It's obedience that you find your joy. And if you don't answer the call of God on your life, you are ignoring. At least pick the phone up. At least find out what it is. I knew I was called to be a pastor when I was probably 15 or 16. And I didn't actually verbalize it except to an old pastor of ours when I was probably 19 or maybe 20. And I couldn't even say it because I was so afraid of what it would mean. It would mean I would have to speak in front of people. Thank God he forgot that I ever confessed it to him. My life at that point, my lifestyle was so off the wall that he probably just thought I was in a delusion of some sort. But I knew it. My spirit knew it. I knew I had to go there. And there's people that you just have little inklings. You just know when you lay your head on a pillow at night, you know there's more for you. And a lot of you have a good, what in science we call an educated guess or a hypothesis. You have at least something in you that says, I should be doing this. But I don't see any way out of what I'm doing now, so I'll just keep doing this. And my prayer today is that there would be a holy frustration that would continue to be in you, because frustration can produce results. It's not the best way. But I don't know if you know this week, but over 900 NASA employees got laid off. Call it laid off, but they got they're fired. They're done. Where does a rocket scientist go to get a job? You think you've got it bad. Where does someone who is, some of these guys have million-dollar educations, where do you go at that qualification level? Where do you go and not be frustrated? What are you going to do with your life where you're not going to be frustrated because you're working at Stewart's? And I'm knocking anybody that works at Stewart's, but if you had $1 million education and you're working at Stewart's, trust me, you will be frustrated. First of all, you wouldn't be able to make your debts, so you'd be in bankruptcy. But it hit me when I heard this news this week. These guys are overqualified, overqualified. That means there's limits to what they're going to be able to do. We just think, those of us that don't have great educations, think, oh, it must be nice. Yeah, but think how what they're going to go through to try to find a match for them, try to find something that actually stretches them and still pays what they need to get paid. How many of us are living what we call Christianity and you're frustrated? And I'm going to tell you why. It's because you're overqualified. You're overqualified. You don't have to believe it. It's true. I was overqualified for over 20 years of my life, just doing what I felt like doing. See, Isaiah said, for all we have sinned and gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. The root of our rebellion is not murder. It's not adultery. It's not some massive sin. The root of our rebellious nature is that in us, we want to do it our way. We want it to go our way. And when it doesn't go our way, oh, someone's going to pay for that. The root issue is a will issue. Until you submit to the qualification that Jesus made available to you on the cross, and you begin living that kind of life, not a culturally relevant life. Jesus said that the world should be hating us. There should be a hatred of the world to us. He told his disciples, he said, if you were of this world, they would love you. They'd receive you. You'd be of them. But you're not of this world. Therefore, the world's going to hate you. It hated me. It's going to hate you. What is it in our lives right now that the world hates about us? Yes, we have to make the gospel understandable. We have to present it in a way. But the moment you offer someone Jesus and that's not enough, and then you try to add to that, you are depriving that person. You are depriving yourself. Now we're going to read Colossians 1:12. You don't have to go there. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I want to tell you this morning, it's his blood that we have in common as his body. There's one thing about blood, it flows through the whole body. It's not just going, your blood, you have different blood in your hand that you have in your foot, or different blood that goes to your brain, that goes to your knee. No, it's the life is in the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you. It is your portion. And unfortunately, when you add something to Jesus and you say, well, okay, Jesus, you don't quite get the gospel, so let's do this. You are taking a small view of the situation. And what you really need to do is to step back and take like a Google Maps view, you know, where you keep zooming back, and then you see it from up there. If you're giving someone Jesus plus something or just something instead of Jesus until they're ready for Jesus, guys, if Jesus isn't enough, you're just putting a Band-Aid on something. You're allowing someone to suffer in a little more comfort until they die and then they're separated from God forever. The point of the gospel is eternal salvation. It's life. It's eternity. Spiritual things are eternal things. They're not temporal. The spirit doesn't care whether you have a nice house or a nice car. Your spirit yearns for something eternal. And until it begins getting eternal food, the word, loving relationships, until it begins getting those things, you are going to be frustrated. You'll be able to find things that stimulate your soul for short seasons, nice parties, good meals. Maybe you have a habit that encourages your soul to kind of feel good for a little while. But when all that stuff is done and you start to pay back the credit card debt from all that stuff, the pleasures of this world, that are warring against your spirit, when you start to pay that stuff back, trust me, your spirit's under there the whole time saying, oh, just give me what I need, just give me what I need. Because when you get it up here in your mind, part of your soul, that you are spirit, the eternal part of who you are is who you really are in God. That's who God sees. It said God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. When you catch a hold of that, you'll find your joy there, and down there, nothing can get it. Your soul can't get to your spirit. You can't have the joy that I have as I obey my master. You can't have it. Sorry. Life can't have it. The fact that I haven't heard from my daughter who left for Africa, when did we drop her off? Friday morning. You know, she flew overnight. She would have gotten there at 2 a.m. our time yesterday. Yeah, yesterday. Saturday morning. Yeah. Right. And then from there to Harare. So I haven't heard anything. But it's, I don't need to get an answer. Okay, where is my daughter at? Is she okay? Who is she with? For me to have joy. It doesn't affect that part of me. If I wanted to sit down and read a sad book or watch a moving movie, I'd probably stir up my emotions enough to where I could actually attach some kind of fear into that. Or I could, but I'm telling you, there's nothing there. There's nothing that reaches out to that. Because it's faith. It's love. It's confidence in who I've entrusted my daughter to. It's not in the aircraft or the runways or anything else. All that stuff is rubbish. It all fails eventually. Planes go down all the time. People are kidnapped all the time. If my God can't take care of that stuff, then that's in his hands. What's my soul going to do to fix that? Nothing. It's called fear. Fear of consequence. That's not what I'm motivated by. And neither will you if you embrace this life of the Spirit that's available to you. The same sap. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? That same sap that goes up the trunk does not stop, and then it's a new sap that goes to the branches. It's the same life flow that starts in the roots and flows through you and goes out into the branches. And if you're the branches, then what kind of fruit are you going to produce? If the sap is the same in the branch as the trunk and the root, what kind of fruit are you expecting? Are you expecting shriveled up bitter fruit? Why? It's the same Spirit, the true you. Is where you have to look for the fruit. And you have to lay hold of it by faith. I'm close with this. Too many churches and too many groups and too many small groups and too many clubs, they're formed around the weaknesses of men. They're formed around common weakness, common failure. We're all a statistic of failure in some category. If we were going to do a poll, there would be some failure that you would fit into somebody that was doing a polls. You'd fit into one of their categories of failure. You would. That's not what draws us together. I'm just going to close with this. It's until you get the revelation that it's not your common failure. It's not the fact that I have sin in my life and so do you. And therefore, we can relate together. That's not where it's at. That's not what draws us together. It's not the common fact that I don't have everything in perfect order in my life so that I can relate to you. Now, that's cultural relevance. That's not what I'm talking about. There is something in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed my conscience, that caused my spirit to come alive. It's that spirit that we share with each other. It's that lifeblood of Jesus Christ. It's that place that we share our unity. It's in that place, in that identity, that we are part of the same body, where our hands and feet and elbows, everything comes together. Black, white, Indian, it doesn't matter. We went to a concert last night. It was a gospel choir. It was amazing. Do you know how many people? Some of my own kids were just sitting there like this. I'm like, you're missing it, guys. They're bored. I'm like, you're missing it. You're not looking for it. Finally, my son Jonah. Did you see him? It was like two songs before the end. He was miserable. He wanted to be here. It was last night we went during service here. He wanted to be here with all his friends and stuff. I don't see him anywhere, so I'll talk about him. He decided to stand up. Claire, he was just sitting down for a while. This is lame. There was an intermission, and he talked to a few friendly faces. He talked to Gentry and probably caught some joy off of her or something. But anyways, after the intermission, they started back up again. And he was actually standing up and just kind of... And then something clicked. I don't know what. Who can explain what the Spirit does when he changes that place in your heart that's negative or pessimistic, and you've been pessimist for maybe 20 or 30 or 40 years. Maybe your whole life you've been a pessimist. God's not a pessimist. So I'll know when you touch God and when he touches you and gives you his Spirit, because you won't be a pessimist anymore. He's standing there, and the next thing you know, I look back because he's a row behind me. He was really mad because we got separated, and he couldn't sit with us, and he got sandwiched between a couple of people, and strangers, and some larger woman was like, just sit in here, you can't stand in the aisle. And he was just, you know how a 14-year-old, you know, with a cool hair doing everything, loves to be told by somebody to just get out of the aisle and go sit down. There's a chair there. And he just got it. And I think I caught it right when he got it, because I seen his smile. He just got a smile. And it wasn't our style of music. It's nothing I ever even heard like that before. my soul isn't trained in that type of music. But if you listen with your spirit, it doesn't matter what the culture is. It doesn't matter if it's Indian and it's clanging and doesn't mean nothing to you. If their tongues talking spirit-filled Indians and the Holy Spirit's worshiping in them, it's not going to sound what you're used to. And if you don't know how to listen with the ears of your spirit, if you don't know how to do what Jesus said, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down deep into your ears. It's more than just hearing. It's not this that's the problem. It's let it go past your soul and your mind and down into your spirit. Because in there, you can find God in something that your soul doesn't understand. And he did. And he clapped. And he was, at one point, he started jumping. He was the only person in the place that was actually jumping. Like, there's this little 14-year-old white boy jumping in a church full of about 300 people, mostly African-American. And they're all just, half of them were more bored than he was. Because it's with the spirit that you look for these things. And if you're determined to keep looking, and worship up here, the only reason you don't touch God with your spirit, I promise you, is because you're not looking with your spirit. You're looking with your understanding. In the spirit, there's so much available. There's so much available to you. There's no limit to what's available to you. But you've got to practice it. It says, those who by reason of use, by practice, can discern right and wrong, good and evil. Nobody starts a sport an expert. You try it out and the coach critiques you and you go and you try it again and the coach critiques you and you try it again. Yeah, you learn the basics up front, but until you start trying it, until you're exercising what God's already given you, you're not going to get anywhere. And there's a well within you. There's a holy call that's upon you. And it's in your spirit, and you're not going to be satisfied with anything else. And it's harder for younger people because they're willing to try for another 10 or 20 years and then turn it over and say, okay. But there are people here who are young and there are people here that are older. And you know there's a call of God in your life. And I just want to pray a simple prayer with you to release you to obey that call, to cause faith to arise in you, to say yes to the call. That's all. That's it. Nothing high tech, nothing fancy. Yeah. So does anybody here this morning who you're waiting for your qualifications to be enough for you to be unashamed of the gospel? Or you're waiting for some degree or some season of time till it's convenient to step into what you know is God's call for you? This morning is the morning to say there's no time or distance in the realms of the Spirit. So you can respond now and not step foot to where God's called you to in 10 or 20. I don't know how long God will allow it to wait. But by faith in your spirit, there's a frustration in your spirit. It might manifest by depression. It might manifest in emotional habits and neediness, friendships that are out of order. I don't know what way that frustration manifests itself, but there's something in your spirit that's got to have the real thing. Are you going to stand before a Savior King and have to try to explain why everything that was available to you, you didn't partake of it and you didn't step into it? You know, qualification is great, but if you don't step up and receive your diploma, if you don't put that on your resume, what you're qualified to do, what good is it? It has to be exercised. It has to be stepped out in. And I have made a determination that I am going to expect people's lives to be changed when I talk. Otherwise, I'm done. I have no use for it. It's too much to know what Jesus did and to not be able to impart that to people, to not have people say, yes, I want Jesus plus nothing. Then I got to go someplace where they will, because my spirit needs to see the fruit. Do you understand that? Your spirit should be aching for your family members that don't know him yet. It should be aching for what card can I send? What phone call? What words can I share with this one who I know will hear my voice? They know me. Why aren't we reaching out to more people? We're all guilty of that. But there's an ache in your spirit that will never be satisfied until you tune down the input that you're putting into your soul so that you can begin to hear that voice. There's unlovable people that need to be loved, church. Some of them are here in this room. Some of them are in our families. And some of them are just out completely aimlessly living their lives. But if there's an ache in your spirit this morning to see more for your life, I'm going to ask you to just come forward. We're just probably going to worship a little bit.